Good morning. Good to see you all. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this Sabbath day, the opportunity to fellowship together, above all, the opportunity to come before your presence and to hear you speak to us, as you have already done in the apostolic reading, in the call to worship. Continue to speak to us, and even perhaps more importantly, Lord, grant to us that we be willing to listen and willing to obey, and that Christ would be glorified in each individual, each family, and in this congregation, but not just in ours. Right now, across at least the center part of the country, numerous Reformed and Evangelical churches are gathering to worship, and we pray that you truly would be glorified in each and every one of them. We ask these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is from the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 2. Isaiah 2, and we'll be looking at just the first four verses. Let's hear God's inerrant and infallible word. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of Yahweh's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, Come, and let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall rebuke many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the canons of Dort. We are still in the fifth main point, and we're looking at articles 10 through 12. And again, with the practice, I get to read the black letters by myself, the bold face, and then together we'll read the regular stuff. We start on 9:13. Remember, we're not just reciting this stuff. We're confessing to God what he has taught us in his word by the summary of the Synod of Dort. The ground of this assurance. Accordingly, this assurance does not derive from some private revelation beyond or outside the word, but from faith in the promises of God, which he has very plentifully revealed in his word for our comfort, from the testimony of the Holy Spirit, testifying with our spirit that we are God's children and heirs, and finally from a serious and holy pursuit of a clear conscience and of good works. And if God's chosen ones in this world do not have this well-founded comfort, that this victory will be theirs, and this reliable guarantee of eternal glory, they would be of all people most miserable. Doubts concerning this assurance. Meanwhile, Scripture testifies that believers have to contend in this life with various doubts of the flesh, and that under severe temptation, they do not always experience this full assurance of faith and certainty of perseverance. But God, the Father of all comfort, does not let them be tempted beyond what they can bear, but with the temptation he also provides a way out, and by the Holy Spirit revives in them the assurance of their perseverance. Article 12, this assurance as an incentive to godliness. This assurance of perseverance, however, so far from making true believers proud and carnally self-assured, is rather the true root of humility, of childlike respect, of genuine godliness, of endurance in every conflict, of fervent prayers, of steadfastness in cross-bearing and in confessing the truth, and of well-founded joy in God. Reflecting on this benefit provides an incentive to a serious and continual practice of thanksgiving and good works, as is evident from the testimonies of Scripture and the examples of the saints. Let me just go to that first line again. So far from making true believers proud and carnally self-assured, if you are proud of your salvation, you're probably not a believer. If you are proud of how good you are and that God owes you something, you again are probably not a believer. Your flesh, it will give you that kind of assurance, but that's not the assurance the Holy Spirit of God gives. What the Holy Spirit of God gives is the assurance that you deserve an eternity in hell. And Jesus bore that for you. That God placed his love on you. And it should leave you puzzled as to why. And rejoicing. And therefore wanting to walk with your Father, who chose to make you his own. And with his Son, our foster brother, that he did all this for us. And therefore, we want to be like him. We're not going to be in this life. But if you want to be, that's an assurance that you are his. And if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit to achieve that, again, that's an assurance that you're his. There are plenty of people who think, I prayed a prayer, I walked an aisle, I got baptized, I got a card from a church, therefore I'm going to heaven. That's carnal self-assurance. All right, our New Testament reading is in the book of Revelation, strangely enough. And we are reading verses 6 through 13. Now, I'm reading from the New King James. There's at least one alteration from the New King James that I'll explain later. If you have an ESV or a New American Standard, hang on. They're actually much closer in this particular case. But now let's hear God's inerrant word. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." And another angel followed, saying, "Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name." Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on." "Yes," says the Spirit, "that they may rest from their labor and their works follow them." Let's go together before God in prayer. Our Father and God, we ask that you would open our eyes and our ears to your word if we have not yet. Grant to us understanding, illumination. Grant to us also hearts, minds that are willing to submit themselves to you, and therefore, of course, to your word. Teach us, encourage us, rebuke us, exhort us, that we may be more like Jesus than we were when we entered this morning, and that we'll be more like him tomorrow than we are today. Yes, Lord, we're going to fall on our faces. We're going to sin. We beg of you that it will be far less frequent and far less severe. We yearn for the day of being set free. The creation yearns for the revelation of what we're going to be, because then the creation will be removed from the curse. But we also yearn for that day. Not merely the day where we close our eyes in death and we open them in heaven, but that day when our resurrected bodies are joined to our fully sanctified souls and we can live in your presence forever. Oh, we yearn for that day, Lord. There have been 2,000 years of Christians before us yearning, and we do not know when it will occur. It may be another 2,000 years. It may be four. We don't know, Lord. You know. But we want you to know how much we desire that day, how much we look forward to it and pray that it might happen in our day. We also, Father, yearn, and as long as we're going to be here, that you would revive your church, which means you'll grant to the Christians repentance for their sins, our sins, and that you'll restore to us the joy of the Lord, grant to us a greater power of your Spirit, a greater measure of his power as individuals, that it would change our families, that it would change our congregations, not just Faith OPC, but we do beg of you that it would change Faith OPC. We pray for those who rule over us. We ask that you would inhibit evil in their minds, their hearts, their mouths, whether it's at our city level or the state or national. We pray for the Ukrainians, Father, who are still suffering under the Russian aggression. But we want to pray for the Christians in both of those countries, Lord, that they might be able to bring the gospel to their neighbors. We know there are evangelicals in both nations, and we know that Russia has lost by death or crippling millions of soldiers. And those soldiers, their families, we pray that there would be people bringing to them the good news of Jesus Christ. We know that Ukraine has had huge amounts of dead soldiers, but also dead civilians. We pray, for Lord, yes, the war would end. We pray, yes, that the aggressor would be punished, but we pray above all, we have missionaries of either our own or sister churches in Ukraine. Give them safety and give them power in their sharing of the good news. And Lord, we just read of how Hezbollah in Lebanon has used a hospital as a way to bring in artillery on the Israelis, and weapon caches were found there. The devastation in southern Lebanon, Lord, is astonishing. And the people have fled, including the Christians, of course. We pray for their safety. Pray for the end of that war, the end of the terrorism. But above all, that the good news of Jesus Christ would spread, that Christ would conquer because he is a conqueror, as this book reveals to us. And now open our minds and our hearts as we come to your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We have four speakers in this section. Three are angelic beings. The last one is the Holy Spirit of God himself. And there's actually a fifth, which is not identified, though I have a suspicion I know. And so we're going to look at these messages that are given, again, by the three angelic beings. Remember, that word just means a messenger. And it can refer to humans. In this context, it's abundantly clear it's not. But let's hear these three messages. The first, of course, begins with verse 1. I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven. There's a good clue. It's not a human being. We don't fly not without mechanical assistance at least. And he's in the midst of heaven, not just the atmosphere and not just the space itself, but between in heaven itself, and he's proclaiming to those on the earth. And what is he? He has this everlasting gospel. Now, there's interesting, it blew me away when I was doing my study that there are a number of commentators who say that this is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's some other good news. Some would want to contend it's the good news of the kingdom. I don't think so. But I think I'm going to give you one little reason why I think it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the everlasting gospel, which was first proclaimed. I thought this was interesting when I was thinking about it last night. It was proclaimed in the garden, not to Adam, but to Eve. The woman who was tricked and deceived, the good news was given to her. Yes, it was through her lineage, or Adam's lineage through her. Nevertheless, the promise was given to the woman. I haven't figured that one out yet. It just hit me last night when I was thinking about the passage, and I'm going to have to work on that. But that's the first God. We call it the proto-evangelion, the first gospel. And it's an everlasting gospel or an eternal gospel. I haven't don't remember looking at the ESV or the New American on that one. Sometimes the King James or the New King James uses everlasting, where others will use eternal. But it certainly is everlasting in the sense, or eternal in the sense that it continues forever because it has a continuing effect. I don't know when you get saved. I do know when I got saved. It was roughly 3 o'clock Eastern Daylight Time, walking home from school on Makefield Road from Charles Bame on October 8th of 1968. Well, all that's cool stuff. For me, it's cool stuff. But I was changed that day. Am I what I'm going to be? Unfortunately, no. Am I what I should be? I fall too far short. Am I what I was? Or am I what I would be? No. There's a change that happened, and that change is going to be everlasting, and it's going to be even bigger and greater. And that's what this everlasting gospel is. And please note that this book is written to 7 churches that are a mixture of Gentiles and Jews in Asia Minor, what we call Turkey. Much of it concerns Jerusalem and Judea, but it also concerns those churches. And therefore, it also concerns the Church of Jesus Christ, not just those 7 church congregations, but the whole Church of Jesus Christ, not just in the first century, not just in the 60s through 70 AD, but all Christians everywhere until the return of Jesus Christ. And it is to be preached by us to every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every people, every ethnic group there is. Every language there is. There are mission organizations that work at translating the gospel into various languages. We heard about another translation for Japan. I know there's one. I don't know what's good or bad. I can't read Chinese, Japanese. And I'm certain I can't pronounce it. Even the couple words I do know. And my German stinks anymore now, too. But the fact is, there are people who seek out those little groups. Those little people who speak a language that no one has ever heard before. And there are people who seek to bring tribes, maybe it's a tribe of 20 people, maybe it's a tribe of a couple hundred, into the gospel. But there are whole nations that need to change. The United States of America is one of them. It's always been a mission field. All of the evangelical churches back in the early 1800s, if not earlier, had home missions and home missionaries. Archibald Alexander, one of my heroes, as soon as he got licensed, they put him on a horse to go preach throughout Virginia. One of the stories I love about him is he wrote his sermons out until he was trying to preach for a sermon and the wind came and blew his sermon away. And then he started preaching like I do, with no notes or notes in his Bible, until he went to Philadelphia where they wanted a more elocution and a more elevated, so he started writing sermons. And then his son took him back to Virginia to vote, to see his places. And he preached without notes. And his son, who was a teacher of preachers, as well as a pastor himself, said, I never heard Dad preach so well as he did without notes. At any rate, he was licensed and taken to cover Virginia with the good news. All of us are to do this. Here is this everlasting gospel. And please note what he says, because while he has the everlasting gospel, it's sort of given in the next verse because the good news has bad news. Fear God and give glory to him. For those of us who are believers, that fear God is the equivalent of the answer to the first catechism question. To glorify him and enjoy him. That's what fear is for us. But if you're not a believer, that word fear means terror. And you better be terrified of this God. Fear him and glorify him. Why? Well, there are two reasons why. And I want to go to the second statement. Fear him and glorify him and worship him. So there's what we're supposed to teach. To fear God, to glorify God, and to worship God. Why? Well, the first reason given under fear and glorify is because the hour of his judgment has come. Now, in the context, we're talking about the judgment upon ancient Israel, upon apostate Judaism, and apostate Old Testament church, okay? And if you read the Jewish Wars by Josephus, he'll do a better job than I can of telling you how horrible, and he was a Jewish priest, how horrible the Jews had become. Okay? That doesn't mean we hate Jews today. It means God's judgment fell upon apostate Jews. Please remember Jesus was a Jew. Please remember his disciples were Jews. Please remember Paul was a Jew. The gospel to the apostle to the Gentiles was a Jew. All right? It's not a place to hate any ethnic group. Indeed, to every ethnic group, including Jews, take the gospel. For the hour of his judgment has come, but also, please notice this, worship him, right? Why? Because he's the creator. The creator of heaven and earth and all that it contains. And he's the one who provides the sea and springs of water. Everything there is, everything within me and without me, within you and without you, everything has been made by God. Now we take and fashion his creation. We got this building. Did God drop this building out of heaven? No, but the wood and the walls are from his trees. I don't know where gypsum comes from. It's Mark could tell us because he's a geologist. But the gypsum in the walls is God's creation. The concrete and the floor, all the elements have come from God. He's the creator and the sustainer. The Apostle Paul gets the same message at Athens. He went to those pagans and told them about the creator. That's who you should worship. And that's what this message is. The second angel has, and this is kind of cool, this is something John does through Revelation. He gives a little blurb. We're going to see a lot more about Babylon later. In fact, there's going to be two sections about Babylon. And it gets bigger and nastier as it goes along. But the Greek reading is different from the New King James. It is fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. Now I can't find the place. Because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Back in chapter 11 and verse 8, Jerusalem, and there's no way to get around it because the city that they describe is where the Lord himself is crucified, okay? Well, duh, that wasn't in Rome, right? There, it's called Sodom and Egypt. Two of the worst places a Jew could ever think of. And now, the hint that we're going to see is Babylon. Sodom was full of depravity. So was Egypt. In fact, this book has a lot of hints and recollections of the plagues that God put on Egypt now being put on Jerusalem, on Judea. And then Babylon. Babylon's the one who burned down the temple. The interesting thing that Josephus mentions is that the second temple, Herod's temple, was burned on the same day of the year as Nebuchadnezzar burned the first temple. What luck, as Calvin would say. What a coincidence. Now, it's the judgment of Almighty God and the wrath that falls upon them because of her fornication. That's why later on we'll see Babylon, the great whore. But then it moves on. It's just this little blurb. Later on we get the expansion of that. The third angel is found in verse 9. And this is an echo of what happens in the previous chapter, verse 17 of chapter 13. No one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And then we have in verse 1 of chapter 14, the lamb and the 144,000. And what is it about the 144,000? The name of the Father is written on their foreheads. The contrast between the two. And the third angel says, there's a problem here. If you are those who yield to what we have at the end of chapter 13, there's judgment. If anyone worships the beast and his image, receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God. We've already seen that wine of wrath at the thing about Babylon. And it's pulled out full strength. Do you understand full strength? The Jews would take wine, and others was as well, Romans, and they'd mix it with water. They would dilute it. Why? Well, because the water wasn't always very safe to drink, and the alcoholic content would get rid of some of the bacteria, at least. And also because you could drink a lot more of it without getting too tipsy. But the wine of God's wrath is not diluted. That's what that means. I can't remember. The ESV and the New American, I think, are a little clearer on that, but not as clear as I would like. It's pure stuff, okay? It's the ever clear, if you know what that is, of God's wrath being poured out upon his people, full measure. And if you receive the mark, then you receive that full wrath as well. In fact, it's going to be not just in time, but in eternity. So the verse 10 continues, tormented, fire and brimstone, in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. In a certain sense, unbelievers, and the apostate Judaism, I mean, they're the ones who killed Jesus, right? They want nothing to do with him. They want to get as far away from him. And they really are idolaters, and therefore they want to get as far away from the true God, who they're supposed to be serving. They want to get as far away from him as they can. As David said, where can I go where you aren't? And even in hell, in a certain sense, there's the presence. At least, one commentator says, at least in the case that they're judged and then they're cast in, it's in the presence of the Lamb and of the holy angels. They're looking on as the judgment comes. You can't escape God. You can't escape the wrath of God, save through, Jesus knows that word, the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. I believe I will escape that. Why? Because I'm such a good boy? No. Because of the Lamb. That's my only hope. That's the only hope of any human being, is that what Jesus did actually paid for our sins, that his life and the holiness, righteousness that he earned is transferred to my account so that I stand righteous before God and that my debts were placed upon him. That's my only hope. And anybody who knows themselves knows that we're trash. We've got no hope whatsoever. If it's outweighing my good deeds and bad deeds, well, it takes just one bad deed to win, to overcome. Every little bad deed deserves the full wrath and curse of God. And I got a lot more bad deeds than just one. And some are worse than others. No, there's a torment. By the way, some people, well, they don't like the idea of hell. Well, no one spoke more about hell in the Bible than Jesus. The smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. Now, I have to confess, I know of some people who say that, well, it's a brief time of torment, and then they're annihilated. And some evangelicals have gone to that position. And I've had to struggle with it because it doesn't say that they're tormented. It's just the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, except this passage. Let's look at it. The smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night. Now, that's important because we're going to see rest again in a moment in this text. But they will suffer for forever. And if we really believe that, well, that should change our attitude, hopefully change mine. Those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. And then there's this statement. I suspect the statement is a statement from John, but others would say, no, it's a continuation of the message from the third angel. I'm not going to argue one way or the other. I can't prove my position. I can't disprove the other. Here's the patience of the saints. Now, that word patience is also translated steadfastness. I think the New American Standard has perseverance. And when I saw that, my little ears perked up. The perseverance of the saints. And there's another word, I can't remember what the ESV has. All of them are valid translations. Patience, steadfastness, perseverance, and whatever the fourth word was. They're all valid translations. I think some of them are a little clearer because it has to do with the fact that we do persevere. Patience in that we bear up under our persecution when we have it. And here in America, we sure don't have much, thank God, so far. Or our steadfastness, because yes, you fall into sin. And sometimes you might fall into sin and say, why bother repenting? Living in Chattanooga, I was selling shoes at Love's or Lovesman, I can't remember now, in Chattanooga, and I sure wanted to be in the men's department selling men's shoes, but no, I was selling ladies' shoes. And the assistant manager, or maybe he was the manager, had been in a church that taught you could lose your salvation. And he thought he had lost his. And he also thought, because of the doctrines of his church, if you've lost your salvation, you can't reclaim it. You can't get saved again. And almost all the people working there were students at Tennessee Temple. I wanted to be a student at Tennessee Temple again. And we worked on him. And by the time I left, he still hadn't yielded. But if you're a real believer, you'll continue. Yes, you're going to fall. Yes, you're going to sin. Yes, you're going to have doubts. Yes, you might decide, as I did for months, I'm not going to church. I hate God. Because I was a petulant little brat. But you'll yield if you're a real believer. And how is this perseverance of the saints shown? There are two things. If you're a true saint, not in the sense of Catholic talking about it, or in the sense of a really great guy or girl. No, just a believer in Jesus. There are two things. One, you keep the commandments of God. That's why, by the way, I used Psalm 24. Who can ascend to the holy hill? And it mentions some of the commandments being carried out. Do you break them? Yes, you do. And so do I. Have you broken them this week? I have no doubt that all of us have. Have you done it today? Maybe I haven't had enough time yet. I don't know. But we keep the commandments. We know that they're God's commandments, and we keep them, or we try to keep them. And the faith of Jesus. I can't remember. Dennis Prager is a Jew, has done some really good stuff. Janet has almost all of his commentaries. And he's really a good commentator, but he's a Jew. And I've heard him say that, you know, there are Christians who pray that he'll come to Jesus, and he doesn't get angry. He thanks them for it. But the problem is, for both Eastern Orthodoxy and Roman Catholicism, that it's not just good works, it's also grace. And for Protestants, we think it's all grace. And he thinks that salvation is done by works, only works. And so he would say, oh yeah, the commandments, we have to keep them. But the faith of Jesus, because we don't keep the commandments. The trust that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's our perseverance. And even when I was mad at God and didn't want to go to church and told Janet to leave me alone, don't ask me about that ever again, I still trusted in Jesus. I just was petulant and being a brat in my 20s. Should have been more grown up than that. If you're a true believer, you're not going to lose that. And then, and here's where the New King James actually has better text than some of the other translations. I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, and to me is in the better Greek readings, write. Now, who is this voice from heaven? Well, the text doesn't tell us, does it? It could be an angelic being. It could be the Lamb. I suspect it's the Father. But again, like certain other portions, you know, there's lots of room for interpretation. And I may be out on a limb, but I'm not about to saw it off behind me here. I still think it's the Father. He's been instructed to write certain things. And he's told now to write this. And these words are used in Christian funerals. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. I've had some other brothers post on Facebook a bunch of things about various people who were martyred for the Lord Jesus Christ. And some, and I repost them every time I see them because there are some people who may not see his. There was one just yesterday about Cyprian of, now I can't remember the city, of Carthage, and he was to be executed because he was a bishop and he was refusing to recant. And the painting that was done that accompanied it fit the text. He took his clothes off, or at least away from his neck, and he knelt down so the swordsman could have a nice with taking off his head. He was happy to do that. Brothers and sisters, one of the problems that happened in the early church is there were plenty of, and this happened in one account, where a whole bunch of people in a stadium where there was a crucifixion or an execution of Christians also came to the governor, I'm a Christian too. It was so bad that the church had to tell people, don't volunteer that. If they come and ask, don't hide it, but don't go down to the police station and say, I'm a Christian. You know, that's asking for death, and that's a kind of secondhand suicide. And it was, I'm kind of amused by it, but they understood that we need to stand for Jesus, and to die in him is to be happy. That's what blessed means. It's a good thing to die for the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's a good thing to die in the Lord, even if you're not dying because of the Lord. And then we have that fourth voice, the Holy Spirit of God. And he says yes to the previous voice, which is why, again, I think it's the Father. Yes, remember I said we'd see rest again? They may have rest from their labors. What do we have about those who bear the mark and join in? They will be the smoke of their torment forever and ever, and they have no rest. Sabbath is an important word, not just a weekly rest or the 50-year jubilee or the seventh-year rest. But remember, Joshua took Israel in so they could have rest, and yet, in a sense, they never did. Jesus takes us to a greater rest, a fuller rest, and yet we don't have it yet, do we? First time I went to a presbytery meeting, I heard reports from the churches. And I heard something I had never heard in my life before. that this person, so-and-so, was transferred from the church militant to the church triumphant, from the church at war to the church at rest. That's why we put R.I.P. on tombstones, rest in peace. There are a lot of people with R.I.P. who are not resting in peace. But for believers, yeah. Look again what the Holy Spirit of God says to us. They may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Are our works important? Yes, they are. Our good works, we're saved to provide good works. And our works follow us. Am I saved by my works? No. Am I saved by works? Yes. The works of Jesus Christ. Okay? I'm saved by his works. But should I have works? Yes. And are my works important? Yes. And the Holy Spirit says they follow me. May not be very many. May not be very, very great. But the works I've done in the name of the Lord and by the power of the Holy Spirit follow me, follow you, your works. There's a promise from the Holy Spirit of God. And if the other voice is the Father, hear it again. Blessed, happy are the dead who die in the Lord. Why? Absent from the body and present with the Lord. I remember talking to my daughter after my dad died. I said, I miss him so much. I want him back. And I do. And my daughter said, rightly, he wouldn't come back if he could. Well, I know that, but I still want him back. He can't. David's words about his baby, he can't come to me, but I can go to him. Well, that's true. I can see my dad someday. Though seeing my dad won't be nearly as important as seeing the one who loved me and died for me. And that's true for every one of us. Happy are you if you die in the Lord. You rest from your labors and your works follow you. Let's go before him. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ in this passage. What he has done for us and the consequences if we don't believe in him, which is the major thrust, the negative of the good news, the bad news of not trusting in him, of not believing in him, but then capping it off, those of us who are in him. How blessed it will be to be with you, Father, and with you, Lord Jesus, and to have the Spirit of the living God transfer us from here to there. I'm not eager to leave here, Lord, but I am eager to be there. And I pray that for my brothers and sisters, they'll have that same twist in their hearts and minds. That yes, they love their mates, they love their children, they may have parents they can still love, grandkids. Oh, how I long to see my great-granddaughter. But how much more should we be longing to see you? And to finally rest. Give us that drive, Lord, we pray. In Christ's precious name, amen.